and you may be seated. Well, this morning we are going to dive into the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And before we dive into this passage, I want to give you three reasons the doctrine of the incarnation matters so much. We could talk about this for hours, but I'm just going to quickly give you three reasons. The first is that most heresies focus on the nature of Jesus. So when it comes to false teaching in the world, most heresies focus on the nature of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is actually the Archangel Michael. The Mormons say that Jesus and Lucifer, Satan, are brothers, that Jesus was a created being. Oneness Pentecostals teach that sometimes Jesus is the Son, sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he is the Holy Spirit. They proclaim what is called modalism, and it is actually quite prevalent. And I could go on and on and on and on, but most false gospels center on the person of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be protected from error, we need to know what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of the incarnation. Number two is that what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you. What you believe about Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you. It will determine your attitudes. It will determine the way you think about people, the way you think about politics, the way you think about money, the way you think about your family, the way you think about everything. It flows from what you believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the goal of the Gospel of John is not that we would believe in someone named Jesus Christ. The goal is that we would know and believe and receive the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is totally okay with believing in Jesus as long as you get to define who he is. But see, the Gospel of John explains so clearly who Christ is. And so we want to get Jesus right. We want to be clear in our own minds, our own hearts, who Jesus Christ is. The third reason is that these concepts on the incarnation of Jesus are so familiar. I mean, these concepts are so familiar. If you've grown up going to church, you've heard about this idea that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And because they are familiar, there's a tendency for us to not sense the gravity of what is being taught here. There's a tendency for us to breeze right past it and say, yeah, I already know, without feeling the weight, the glory of what is revealed in these passages. And so it's important for us to give careful attention to what God says about his son, Jesus Christ. See, there are some combinations that just don't go together. There are some combinations when you see them, you scratch your head and you say, these are a category error. For example, in college, I had a friend who loved to take his Oreos and he would dip his Oreos in salsa. He did this all the time. He would dip his Oreos in salsa. Now, obviously, we weren't friends for very long. You can't be friends with someone like that. You're like, what are you doing? You see it and it got worse and worse over time. Like, no, don't do that. That's might be sinful. I mean, this is awful. Don't do that. It's a category error. And the ultimate category error in our minds should be God becoming a man. When we think about it, we shouldn't look at it and be like, oh, duh. We should say, how is this possible? How did this happen? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the central claim of the Gospel of John. And this might be the most profound mystery the human mind has ever considered, that the all-powerful creator of the universe, the omnipotent one, the omnipresent one, the all-loving one, the one who sustains all things by his powerful word, became a man. What a statement. What a glory. And as a church, we must never stop marveling at that truth. The moment we stop marveling is the moment where we stop growing in our walk with the Lord. You cannot be growing and healthy and not marvel at the person of Jesus Christ. We must marvel at who he is and what he has done for us. And so our goal this morning is to dip our feet in the ocean of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We're not going to get to the bottom of it, but hopefully we can swim around for a little bit. So here we go. Three truths on the incarnation. What does the incarnation mean and what does it not mean? Number one, the Son of God, the Word, did not stop being God when he became a man. The Son of God, the Word, did not stop being God when he became a man. So when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he does not mean that the Word stopped being the Word when he became flesh. This is important because one heresy in the world and throughout church history is that Jesus stopped being God when he became a man. But this is not the case. So the incarnation, the right way to think about it is that the incarnation was not an act of subtraction, but of addition. It was not an act of subtraction. He did not stop being God. Rather, it was an act of addition, that he added to his deity humanity. He added to his deity humanity. Augustine says, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining what he was, God, creator, co-eternal, coexisting with the Father and the Spirit. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. He became a man. He became flesh. Number two, the Son of God has two distinct and complete natures. He is truly God and truly man. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you ask the Bible the question, how human is Jesus? How human is Jesus? Hebrews 2:17 would say, for this reason, he had to be made like them. He being Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way. How human is Jesus? Fully human in every way, yet without sin. The humanity of Jesus was genuine. It was not a charade. Jesus did not say, oh man, I am so hungry. Just kidding, I'm the bread of life. Never been hungry before. That's not the way that it worked. He was genuinely hungry. Jesus got tired. John 4:6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Here's Jesus Christ, tired, the Son of God, tired. Why is he tired? Because he's a man. He got thirsty. John 19:28, he said, I am thirsty. Jesus felt immense pressure. Do you ever feel pressure? Do you ever feel tension? Do you ever wonder, what am I going to do? How do I handle this? How do I move forward? Do you ever feel that? Jesus felt immense pressure. Luke 22:44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was under so much pressure that his sweat became drops of blood. His capillaries and his body broke. Jesus had limited knowledge. Jesus had limited knowledge. Mark 13:32, but about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom and stature. So here we have Jesus, the Son of God, the all-powerful one, learning how to count. He had to learn how to count. The Word, who created human language, had to learn how to read. This is incredible. I mean, it should blow our minds. See, there's a heresy, an ancient heresy that flows from a variety of different false teachers, but it's called Docetism. Docetism. And Docetism taught that Jesus' human form was a mere appearance, that he did not have a real human body. He appeared to be human. He wasn't genuinely human. It's like there was some sort of humanity in appearance, but that's all that it was. That's all that it was. He wasn't genuinely human. He didn't have a genuine human body. But John and the New Testament teach us that Jesus became man. 1 John 4, when you're trying to figure out who the false teachers are, this is what John says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So if people say Jesus wasn't truly human, they're false teachers. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Jesus became a man, fully man, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, is Jesus still a man today? Yes. Isn't that wild? A man rules the universe. A man is King of kings and Lord of lords. A man who has a glorified body that we will one day get. But he will be a man forever, and we will walk with him forever. He became a man. How divine is Jesus? How divine is Jesus? Colossians 2:9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. So when you're seeing Jesus, you're not seeing just maybe a spark of deity. That's not what we're looking at in Jesus. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. The eternal, all-powerful God became a man. Number three, the Son of God is one person. The Son of God is one person with each nature remaining distinct. So he has two natures, one person, two natures. Some heretics have said if Jesus has two natures, then he's two persons, two people. He has multiple personality disorder. If he has two, if he's God and man, then he's actually two people. He's divided. But this is not the case. He has two distinct natures in the one person, Jesus Christ. A summary statement. It took me a long time to write the statement, so I hope it helps you. But it's a summary of just a lot of information on the incarnation. It's that the one person of Jesus Christ, in the one person Jesus Christ, there are two distinct but inseparable natures, divine and human. The divine nature did not overshadow or diminish the human nature, nor did the human nature dilute the divine. Both natures coexist fully and perfectly within one person. Jesus was not divided into two, not two people, not two persons. Neither was he mixed. Jesus was not mixed, part man, part God, to become something that's in between the God-man. Do you remember seeing the pictures of the Greek mythological creature, the centaur? I think they're called centaurs. Here's a picture of a centaur here. But it's half human, half horse. This is not Jesus. He's not like part human, part God to form a third thing. He is fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man in the one person, Jesus Christ. Both natures coexist fully and perfectly within the one person. This is what John means when he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. Why did he come? Why did he come? Well, he came to reveal the glory of God to the world, to reveal the glory and the holiness of God to the world. John 1, 4 through 9 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, just to be clear, in verse 6, this is not the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. The Apostle John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He doesn't name himself in the book. So when you see the name of John, it is almost certainly speaking of John the Baptist. It's talking about John the Baptist. Now, next week is all about John the Baptist. But a little bit on John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God to prepare the way of his son, Jesus. So he was the prophet, the final Old Testament prophet who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And he had a massive ministry. His ministry, it was huge. He preached repentance to the nation of Israel. He preached to hundreds of thousands of people, and he baptized thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And his last name, just for the record, is not the Baptist. So it's not John the Baptist like a name. It's a title. That's what he did. He was a baptizer, John the Baptist. Now, where was John from? He was from Judea in the south. Jesus was from up north in Galilee, whereas John the Baptist, was from the south. Now, this makes John the original Southern Baptist, in case you're wondering. He is the original Southern Baptist. And John is clear that John the Baptist was not the light. He wants that to be crystal clear in our minds. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. You might have been tempted to think that John the Baptist was the Messiah. In fact, you keep reading later in chapter 1, you see that they're wondering, John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. So why did he come? He came to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 9, I love this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He's coming into the world, and John is going to testify to the light of the world. Now, why does he use the word light? He uses it 7 times in these few verses. Light, light, light. Why does he do it? Well, a couple reasons. First, light equals revealing the glory of God. So when he says light, he's talking, the light came into the darkness. The light of God's glory came into the world. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. Why? God is spirit. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God. Is Jesus God? He's God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus came into the world to reveal God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This is why he can say to Philip in John 14:9, the one who has seen me has seen the Father, Philip. Why do you say, show us the Father? He says, how long have I been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this verse, verse 14, is dripping with Old Testament references. It's just dripping with Old Testament references. The word dwelt in verse 14, it means to tabernacle or tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, why does he use this word? Well, John wants us, the Apostle John wants us to go to the story of Moses. He's going to talk about Moses, how the law came through Moses. He wants us to go to the story of Moses. He has the story of Moses in his mind, and he uses the word tabernacled, that Jesus, the Word Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. This is a clue to Exodus that points us to Exodus chapter 40. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, until the temple was built, the tabernacle was a tent where God would meet with his people. So God was going to be among his people, and you could go and be near the presence of God. And in verse 35, it says, Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So one of the big questions in the Bible is, how can a holy, glorious, righteous God dwell among sinful people? How is that possible? And so you see this tension in the Old Testament where people cannot get too near, too close to God. So the glory of God comes down. Moses can't enter. Or remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is up on the mountain with God, and Moses said, please, please let me see your glory. I mean, Moses, he's understanding more and more. This is where life is at. This is where joy is at. This is where satisfaction is at. This is what I'm made for. It's to see the glory of God. He says, please let me see your glory. Verse 19, he said, this is what God says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20, but he added, you, Moses, the great leader of Israel, the great prophet, you, Moses, cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. You can't see me and live. And so God graciously allows Moses just to get a little bit of the glory of God. And it changed him, just a glimpse of his glory. But he says, you can't see my face and live. But this is what John writes in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And John says, we observed his glory. We saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not physically. It wasn't that Jesus walked around with a halo. He looked like a normal person. You have 100 people in Israel, 100 men during that time period. You could not pick Jesus out of a crowd. He wasn't glowing. That's not what was going on. But John says, we were with him. First John, he says, that which we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears and touched with our hands, that we proclaim to you. We've seen him. We've seen his glory. The glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Now, if you want to see what is the glory, the brightness of the beauty of God in the face of Jesus, when they see the glory of God in Christ, what do they see? Full of grace and truth. That he is full of grace and truth. This is what they marveled at. We saw his grace. We saw that he is the truth. full of grace and truth. And so Jesus came to reveal the glory and the holiness of God to sinful human beings. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance, the brightness of God's glory in the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the truest and ultimate revelation of God. You know, the Old Testament, in many ways, a good way to think about the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is like a candle, very good candle, glorious candle. You go back a couple hundred years ago and you think about how could people see if it's dark outside? It's so dark at midnight. How do you see? Well, you would see by way of a candle. And the Old Testament is like a candle of God's glory. It's still bright. And when it's dark, you love that candle. You love that candle. But see, today we don't use candles to see. Like, that's not why. We buy candles because we like the way they smell. You go to the Yankee Candle store and you pick out four or five, you like the way they smell, you take out a second mortgage, and then you can have just a few of those candles at home, and you light them because you like the way that they smell. They smell good to you. But you don't see by candles anymore. What do? You turn on the lights. You turn on the lights. And see, when Jesus came, it's like all the lights came on. Who's God? All the lights came on. Jesus, Jesus Christ is like the noonday sun by which we see. He is the sun that all the Old Testament candles point to. He's the way that we see who God is and who we are and what life is all about. And that's why John the Baptist was sent to point to the light. Say, there's the light. Behold the light. Behold the Lamb. And see, it is in that light, the light of the glory of God, that we have life. That's what you're created for. That's why John says in 1:4, John 1:4, in him was life. He is the one who gives life and breath and every good thing. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, that light is life. It's the thing that we are searching for. It's the thing that we must have. And so why did the Word become flesh? To reveal the glory of God. That we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Another reason he came into the world is to bring the world, sinful, lost, broken, rebellious creatures, into the family of God. John 1:10, he was in the world. He was in the world. So if you're studying this passage, you should circle that verse or that phrase. He was in the world. I mean, what a statement. He's come. He's come. John's saying, he came. It wasn't just talked about. He was in the world. Who's in the world? And the world was created through him. The one who created the world is in the world that he created. The eternal God became a man. And yet the world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. The eternal creator God became a man, and the world did not recognize him. I mean, Jesus legitimately and literally could have just walked around all day long looking at people saying, I made this. You made what, Jesus? The planet. And I made those rocks and those mountains and those flowers and those fish and all the stars, and I sustain all things by my powerful word. He could have said that. He didn't really say that. John says that about him. But all day long, he'd be like, hey, I made that, and I made you, I made everything. And the glorious one, who's worthy of all honor and praise, entered the world. You know, when you get around celebrities, there's a certain glory that celebrities have. I mean, and even if you don't like them, it's hard not to acknowledge it. It's hard not to see it. And if you do like them, then it's even more overwhelming. A few years ago, we were out at a conference in California, and we decided to go to a church service, and we're just sitting there. There's a group of us sitting there, and during meet and greet, we turned around, and all the Duck Dynasty people were right there. Do you remember the Duck Dynasty people? And I'm like, what? It took me about 2 seconds. I'd be like, oh, these are all celebrities. And these are the Duck Dynasty guys. And so I went up to Phil Robertson. And I said, Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty. And he looks at me, he goes, Dan Rood, Walnut Creek Church. He didn't say that. He has not. He has no idea who I am, but I looked at him, and I was like, oh, man. And then the rest of the time, we're at church, the rest of the time, we're like, they're right there. Guys, they're right there. They're right behind us. The Duck Dynasty guys. I mean, these are like C-list celebrities, or maybe A-list if they're listening, if they're listening to this. But it's like there's a gravity, there's a glory that goes along with him. And that's what celebrity is. But when you think about Jesus, I mean, the eternal God. Becoming a man, he's in the world. That's what John says. The world was created through him. And they didn't even recognize him. Was there no evidence? Is that why they didn't recognize him? I mean, the book of John is the evidence. The miracles, his preaching, his life. There's abundant evidence. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. His own people being the Jews, he came to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He was a child of Abraham from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of David. He was the ultimate Jewish person that all the scriptures and all the prophets point to him, and they didn't receive him. And so John is telling us Jesus is going to be rejected. His own people, the whole world, the world was created through him and the world rejects him. And his own people reject him. Why do they reject him? John's going to tell us in chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The light has come into the world. The glory of God, God himself has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's not an intellectual problem. It's not an evidence problem. It's a moral problem. Men loved darkness rather than light. Now, will all reject Jesus? No. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Some will receive Christ. Some are still receiving Christ. I mean, many today, all throughout. Sometimes I think, when I think about Sunday mornings, I think about all the church services in our city, in our state, country, around the world, and how Christ, where Christ is proclaimed. I mean, there are people today who are receiving Christ. Maybe some of you might receive Christ today. That there are people today who will receive Christ and come into the kingdom of God. Not everyone will reject him. Many will reject him. Some will receive him. And here's a principle that we can't miss. It's that you become whatever you receive. You become whatever you receive. If you receive the idea there is no God, there is no meaning to life, or there might not be any God, or there is no God, whatever. And you say, there is no meaning in life, then you will waste your life. You will live an empty life. You will become like the ideas that you receive. If you receive the lie that your sexual desires, that you are your sexual desires, and that life is found, the most glorious life-giving thing in the world is to gratify your sexual desires, then you will become a slave to your sexual desires. You know, this month is Pride Month in our country, and much of the Western world is celebrating Pride Month, celebrating the lie that you are your sexual desires and that life is found in gratifying your sexual desires. Why do we do that as a country? What's the problem? You become whatever you receive. Whatever you receive the lie, your life will be formed around it and you will become a slave to it. This is what happens. See, our world needs the light of the glory of Christ. Because, see, when you receive Christ, you receive him as Lord, as God, as King, as Savior. You become like him. You become a child of God by the grace of God. And your life then becomes more and more conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. See, when you receive Christ, you're transformed. You're put into a new family. You're born into the family of God. Everyone is created in the image of God, but not everyone is a child of God. So how do you get into the family of God? How do you become a child of God? Well, look what it says in John 1, verse 13. He says, who are born not of natural descent. So how do you become a child of God? Not by natural descent. You can't just be born into the right family. That's what the Jewish people believed. We're children of Abraham, therefore we are okay with God. But you don't become a Christian. You're not born into the family of God through your parents. I talk to people all the time. They'll say something like this. You know, I'll say, how do you know you're a Christian? They're like, what are you talking about? You know, my dad's a pastor. My mom's a pastor. My brothers are pastors. My cat's a pastor. I mean, everyone in my family, everyone that I know, my friends, they're all pastors and they're missionaries. So what do you mean? How do you know if you're a Christian? Don't you know my family? Don't you know who I am? I'm born into this family. But see, John's telling us that's not the way into the family of God. You're not physically born into the family of God. Verse 13, who are born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh. You know, no one else can put you into the kingdom of God. No, for my kids and everyone here and pretty much everyone that I meet, I think to myself, if I could just turn the lights on, wouldn't you do that? Just turn them on. Turn the lights on. Become a Christian. Come on. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. Just turn the lights on. That's what I would want to do. But see, that's not how people are born. There is no work of man that can cause you to be born into the family of God. You can't, there's nothing, you can't do it. And as a parent, sometimes you just say, oh man, that's really, I wish I could, but you can't do it. And you can't do it for anyone else. You're not born by the decision or the will of anyone else. And then he says, or of the will of man. You can't just wake up and say, today I'm a child of God. You can't even decide for yourself. You can't make you a Christian just by yourself. Other people can't make you a Christian. Being born into the right family can't make you a Christian. So how are you born? How do you become a child of God? You have to be born of God. You must be born of God. There must be a work of God in the darkened hearts of sinful people where we see the light of the glory of Christ. See, John says, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. Why didn't everyone else see the glory of God? Well, they saw glimpses of his glory, no doubt. But then they said, kill him. Now, humanly speaking, what does that look like? Well, it looks like believing in his name. That's what it means. How do you receive him? You believe in his name. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So what is receiving Christ look like? It means you believe in his name, that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And to those who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. Later on in John, 1 John chapter 3, John will say, and that is what we are. We are children of God. That is who we are, children of God. And so I just want to take a brief minute here, talk to the kids. Now, if you've been coming to Walnut Creek, if you've been born in this church or you've grown up in this church, I think this is a very important concept for you to understand. It's a very, very important concept. Because what you might be tempted to think is that, you know, my parents, they're Christians and they serve and we go to church and they give money and they tell people about Christ and they read their Bibles and I've grown up here and that automatically makes me a Christian. If I've grown up in the church, that makes me a Christian. But sweet kids, please listen to me. No one can believe for you. No one can receive Christ for you. At some point in your life, you have to receive Christ. Like at some point you must, it can't be your parents' faith. I mean, your parents, I'm sure they're trying as hard as they can and they're a great blessing to your life. But their faith does not automatically transfer to you. And so this is a very important thing for us to understand as a church, like that each person has to come to faith in Christ themselves. So kids, if you have questions, you should talk to your parents, or talk to me if you don't want to talk to your parents, or talk to someone else. You should talk to your parents. At some point, you need to embrace Christ, that you yourself might become a child of God, if that hasn't happened yet. And see, and that positions us as children of God for a lifetime. I mean, think about this for a moment. For a lifetime, the rest of this lifetime, and all of eternity, to be recipients of grace. So to become a child of God, is to be positioned forever to receive the grace of God. Verse 16, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. What does he mean here when he says we all? He's talking about those who are in the family of God. We have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Jesus, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To be a child of God is to no longer be an enemy of God, but to be a son, to be a daughter of God. And that's why Christ came. See, Jesus, he became like us, as Athanasius says. He became like us that we might become like him. He became like us. The Son of God became like us, a man, that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we might be children of God. That through his life, we might live forever. And see, that positions us forever to be recipients of grace. What will we sing about for all of eternity? The grace of God that saved us, that changed us, that gave us life, that forgave us our sins and made us righteous. It's the grace of God that gives us new bodies. It's the grace of God that gives us new hearts. And to be a child of God is to be someone who receives grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And so what we see in this passage is that there really are only two responses to the light. There are only two. The first response is to reject Jesus. And you can do that with your fist shaking to God. You can do that by nailing him to the cross. Or you can do that just by saying, I'm going to go to church and be a nice person. I don't need the radical saving grace of Christ. You can reject him. That's response number one. Response number two is that you receive him by faith. And so if you don't know Christ, if you never received him by faith, I would encourage you today would be the day where you turn to Christ. You give him your life. You believe, you see, he is the Word who became flesh for us. And he'll give you a new life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father,